I'm going to read to you from verse 1 of Matthew 6. Be careful, Jesus says, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not be somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you would allow the idea of having a hidden life, a secret life with you, to creep into us in a fresh way. Some of us have been living this for a good long time, and other ones of us, it will be completely new. But I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, Lord Jesus, and that you would invite us into a life that is truly life, instead of the one that just continues to hound us out there, the busy, the very public life, but with no hidden and true humanity behind it. Come this morning and use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning's message with a video clip. The video clip is from the movie Finding Nemo. And I will explain after this is over, but it has much to do with what we're talking about this morning. So enjoy.
Dude. Focus, dude.
Oh, he lives. Hey, dude.
Oh, what happened?
Oh, I saw the whole thing, dude. First you were all like, whoa. And then we were like, whoa. And then you were like, whoa.
What are you talking about?
You, Miniman, taking on the jellies. You got serious thrill issues, dude.
Oh.
Awesome.
Oh, my stomach. Oh.
Oh, man. Hey, no hurling on the shell, dude, okay? Just waxed it.
So, Mr. Turtle...
Whoa, dude. Mr. Turtle is my father. Name's Crush.
Crush? Really? Okay, Crush. Listen, I need to get to the East Australian Current. EAC.
Oh, dude. You're riding it, dude. Check it out. Okay. Okay, grab shell, dude.
Grab.
You on this fine day to the EAC?
Oh my goodness!
Whoa, kill the motor, dude. Let us see what Squirt does flying solo. Totally rock, Squirt! So give me some fin. Noggin. Dude. Oh, intro.
Now the question arises, what does that have to do with Matthew chapter 6? Well, it has much to do with it, actually. For the first thing, by way of introduction, this East Australian current that they show there, this is actually a very good example of what the kingdom of God and the story that God is inviting us into looks like. That you and I were off in our own little stories and are crushed by life. And then when we came to know Christ, we got pulled into the story of God and out of our puny little stories on the side. And we're now involved in something bigger than ourselves, something that has forward movement, something powerful, something wonderful. And at times has a righteous, you know, type of an experience in that. That's the story of God. That's the kingdom of God coming. And you have been enveloped into that in Christ when you received him as your Savior. That's the story. Now, Jesus is speaking to the people initially in his early public ministry about the kingdom of God. He's teaching them and demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like. And he is saying that God is doing this grand thing. He always has been doing this thing. And you are being invited into us. The kingdom of God has come near to you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, come into the EAC, the kingdom of God, if you will. So that's the place where the Sermon on the Mount is basically detail in terms of what it looks like to surf the EAC. That's what it looks like to live within the kingdom of God. And Jesus is getting more and more specific about that. Now, what's adorable is Squirt and his little plunge outside of the EAC and then his journey back in. And what does he say? He says, "Dad, did you see that? Did you see me? Did you see that?" Have you ever heard that kind of a thing before? Any of you that have had kids, you've heard that before, that there's this, look at me, watch me do this. I can't tell you how many times, especially Daniel. Daniel was the one that was learning how to juggle or learning how to do this or learning how to do that. And he would, you know, accomplish it one time, juggling a ball, and then he would say, "Dad, come here." And he would do it, and it would 50 times still, you know, without success in front of Dad. But Daniel wanted to be seen. All kids do. And I think that what ends up happening is that it starts off that way in us. We want to be seen because in some way, there's value that's reflected back to us from our parents when they watch us in that whole thing. But as we grow older, we just shift targets. We shift audiences. And we say, "Hey, look at me." And look at me becomes a motivator. It's just a lot more shrewd and mature or grown up. But we all have this. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus addresses this, but he doesn't patently discount the idea of look at me, watch me. He just says what matters is the audience that you're playing for. And so I want to ask you this question to start our time off this morning. Have you ever done anything to get the attention of someone else so that perhaps you would get the pat on the back or the credit? Think about the most recent time that you did this. Because all of us have done it. Think for a moment. When have you done that? A lot of us just live in the here and now. In that moment, we're always living for the applause of other people. But here Jesus is talking about cultivating a desire to please God and to seek his approval. And that is, for us inside of ourselves, it's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to the way that we would normally think, but it's a ticket, I believe, that in terms of what Jesus is saying, to a rewarding life. Now, background. We are a ways in. We took 13 messages to get through Matthew chapter 5. Very dense content-wise. But then once we've gotten through chapter 5, Jesus has shifted gears. Ben did a good job of wrapping us up on Matthew chapter 5 and in the end of it saying, what I'm saying to you is grow up. But we started this journey in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. And that basically is talking about the qualities of people who have been impacted by the kingdom of heaven and have been changed by it. We become thirsty for different kinds of things. We become in touch with our spiritual bankruptcy. We start to hunger and thirst for all kinds of different things that we never did before. We begin to become increasingly pure, and it's what God's kingdom does to us. God continues to meet us in those places. And I, as I see it, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, each section continues to draw us back into the Beatitudes, into this dependent relationship with God. Then Jesus goes on to talk about salt and light, that we're supposed to be on display, even though here it seems to be saying something different. We'll get to that in a moment. Then after that, what it looks like for us to be a brand new kind of righteousness, not self-righteousness, not religious righteousness, but a setting things right. And we saw that this idea that Jesus was talking about with so many of these statements, you have heard it said, but I say to you, is all about this idea of God setting us things, of setting things right with God, with others, with ourselves, and with all of creation. Righteousness. So that larger concept of righteousness is God setting things right in the heart of human beings and that working its way outward. Remember, we've talked about this before, this idea that people fairly incessantly complain, at least in my world, non-Christians and Christians alike. It's like, why doesn't God take care of the problem of evil? Why is there evil in the world? If God is good, how can he allow all this evil in the world? And it's like, well, if God wanted to abolish all the evil in the world, you would have to take the responsibility that you go with it, because every one of us is part of it. We're systemically part of that evil. But God has actually done something better than that. He has brought the change, the revolution inside the human heart, and it works its way outward. It is God setting things right. Now, I want to take this passage apart, one section, if you will, at a time. And Jesus begins by saying it this way, be careful. And it's a very strong warning. He says, be on your guard, because this is something that you can slip into very easily. That's the idea of the warning. Be careful. Be on your guard. Be alert not to practice your righteousness. So righteousness is practiced in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. And so the first thing, and there's five things I want us to look at this morning, and they basically go underneath these words, and I'll get to them at one at a time, but we're going to talk about just real briefly the practices, then the motives slash audience, then from there rewards, and then we'll talk about this idea of a secret life, and then we'll conclude with talking about the giving piece of this altogether. But there's a lot of content that introduces this section that's really important. The first thing is that Jesus reminds us here or mentions that three spiritual disciplines are part of setting things right with God, with others, with ourselves, and with creation. That is giving, praying, and fasting. These particular three disciplines are part of the dynamic of kingdom life within us. And so Jesus is assuming that we will be fasting, and a lot of us really don't fast very much. But Jesus is assuming that this is actually a part of a healthy spiritual life. It's normal. It's like putting on clothes every day. And to boot, Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, if you pray, if you give to the needy. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give to the needy. So this is bedrock. This is a part of the Christian life, of a spiritual discipline that we all need to integrate into our lives. If you don't know much about this, look it up on the web. What's fasting all about? We'll get to that more in the weeks to come, but it's important. It's an important part of a healthy diet. Secondly, what's being said here at the core is that our motives are always seen in the audience that we play for. Our motives are always seen in the audience that we play for. In the kingdom, motivation is always king. It's motivation is key for us, and Jesus is plunging into the heart of what motivates us. Now, all of us have done this at some level. Even the shy ones of us have done this at some level. Now, I'm not immune to this, not even a little bit, not even recently, but there'll be times when Becky is out, she's out working or something, and I have the day off. Monday's my day off, and she'll be working, and she'll come home, and I will have made the kitchen just beautiful, you know, and I'll have you know, shined the counters and cleaned everything. Everything just looks great. And I'll even sweep the floor. And when I sweep the floor, I mean, that's like really a big deal because I don't like sweeping the floor at all. And sweep the floor, she'll come in and I'll just be like, hey, look at this. You know, and all of you dads have done this, right? All of you husbands, you're like, hey, honey, how are you? You know, and there's this desire to be seen. And we do these things so that we can see, so that she'll go, oh, good job, honey. But Becky's like, I think I'm hungry, you know. No, she does actually recognize it. Thank you for cleaning up the house. But it's not like she doesn't, you know, she doesn't start celebrating and doing a dance all around the kitchen when I do that. Actually, I think she just assumes that that's what good husbands do. But that watch me is the dynamic that we're talking about here. Watch me. Look at me. You know it. Watch me. Look at me. It's not just in our kids. And I don't think that we ever fully grow out of this. And Jesus doesn't say that this is patently evil. What he says is that it matters who you are playing for. Are you playing for the praise of God, or are you playing for the praise of others? Jesus, when he's referring to the Pharisees, he says this in John 12. He says, they loved human praise more than the praise of God. What is our core motivation? Is it pleasing people or is it pleasing God? Ask yourself that question, really. It's a penetrating question because all of us have places in this where we are, in some at least nuanced way, people pleasers. And even you shy people that don't like any people to, you know, to recognize anything. Even shy people want to be noticed, just not in a public way. What's your motivation? What audience are you playing for? That shows your motives. And then Jesus digs in a little bit more specifically in verse 2. He says, so when you give to the needy, literally their almsgiving is what some of your translations say. He says, when you give to the needy or mercy give, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on street corners to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, he says, they have received their reward in full. Now pulling this apart for just a moment, Jesus is actually using a little bit of humor here because Pharisees didn't grab a, you know, a trumpet or a shofar around their, you know, just carrying it around during the day, and every time that they did something good, just blow a trumpet. What he's doing is he's exaggerating humorously to make a point that there are people that are constantly seeking the attention of someone else. And you know these kinds of people, don't you? Right? I've encountered this in so many different ways over the years. I have, and these comments have nothing to do with any of our present worship team whatsoever, so I need to say that as a caveat at the very beginning. But over the years, we've trained a lot of young worship leaders, and whenever I see any look at me from here at the mic or anything like that, it's always something I will confront because worship is not about us. And it's never okay. It's never okay for somebody to be a rock star up here, not in this arena. If they want to be a rock star out there, though, that's their deal. But here, this is about Jesus. This is about God and providing good transportation for us to minister to him. Look at me. Other ones of us have been around people who constantly draw the attention of the conversation back to themselves. You know what I'm talking about. It's like somehow that conversation always finds its way back to them. I was at a worship leaders meeting. This is many, many years ago, 15, 18 years ago. And we all went around the circle with the team and said, I just said, hey, would you share something about yourself that's unique? And different people share different, you know, odd and unique things about themselves. And finally, it gets to this one guy who's particularly loud, and the conversation continued to draw back to him. And he said, well, I've been a professional musician for, you know, 25 years. And everybody looks at me, they're like, what are you going to do about this, Bob? Because everybody in the group knew that he had been paid one time probably to play guitar at a wedding, and because he had received funds for it, that made him a professional. And all of us were like, not, no way. Nobody said that, but all of us thought that. And after a while, this particular member of our team, a good bloke, not a bad guy, but a guy continuing to need other people to reflect back to him that he was valuable. Finally, I pulled over on the side and I said, hey, I don't know if you know this, but when you're showboating all the time and you're saying all these great things that you've done, it just makes you look insecure. That's really all that it does. None of us are missing that. It just makes you look insecure. You don't need to do that. We love you. We love you for just who you are. And instead of, you know, normally when you tell a musician that, it's like, oh, you know, all hell's going to break loose. But he actually received it. And he said, thank you. And he stopped. And since then, he's gone on. He leads a worship in another church at this point in time. He got ordained and he didn't tell anybody except for me. And he said, hey, I got ordained and I didn't tell anybody because of what you said to me all those years ago. Do you hear what I'm saying? That we can play for an audience of people, and all of us are susceptible to it. All of us do it in a very nuanced and adult way now, or perhaps not a nuanced and adult way, but all of us do this at some level. That's the first thing. The second word that we're to focus on here is the word hypocrite. And hypocrite comes from a Greek word that was very popular at the time. The theater was very very much in vogue in Palestine at this point in time. And so you'll see in archaeological digs, great amphitheaters where the theater is going on all throughout Palestine, all throughout the area of Israel. And it wasn't just Rome. Jews were very much interested in this as well. And this word hypocrite, Jesus is actually nuancing in a different way, because hypocrite literally refers to an actor or a pretender, somebody who takes on the role of someone else. And Jesus takes on that term, uses it 17 times in the Gospels, about this idea of us trying to act like someone else. And that is what he is trying to portray. That's not the real you. Stop trying to act like someone else. And then the third thing to see in this particular passage is that Jesus uses the official marketplace transaction word when he says, paid in full. You've received your reward in full. It's what you would have said when some kind of transaction was completed. You've been paid in full. It's all over. And so he says that when you get the applause of people, the attention of other people, that's all that you get. You're paid in full. It's done. It's done right then and right there. Now, let me digress for just a moment. I think it's interesting, as I said at the very beginning here, that earlier on Jesus said, your salt and your light. So let your light shine before men that they see your good works and they give glory to your Father in heaven. So it would appear that Jesus is speaking out of both sides of his mouth on this, that he is somehow contradicting himself, because he says earlier, do good things in front of people so that they see those things and look up. But now Jesus is saying, don't do things so that people see you, so that you won't get the credit for it. What's the difference? The idea is, what's the visibility all about? Is it about you or is it about God? Does that make sense? That there's a is the visibility that we're trying to garner for ourselves, is it about God or is it about us? And I like the way that pastor and theologian and 19th century theologian A.B. Bruce said it. He said, show when tempted to hide. That is what Jesus is saying. When you're tempted to hide and not be bold, let your light shine. And hide when you're tempted to show for yourself. Who's this about? Is this about bringing attention to God or is this about bringing attention to me? Everybody, that applies to everybody. So what is he saying here then? Well, he's saying that we get the reward that we seek. Whatever reward that you want, that's the reward that you're going to get. If you want the praise of people, if you want people patting you on the back, that it will end right there, paid in full. And I think this is a trap that we frequently get into. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't say what the rewards are here. What's more being given is this idea that something with God is way more important, way more valuable, and of a significant more longevity. That it matters because treasure and reward with God lasts forever, but the pat on the back, the accolades of people, lasts only for as long as you get it. And the public is always fickle, wouldn't you agree? If you have hooked yourself up in receiving approval and affirmation from people, eventually they will fail you. And when they do, you will be devastated. I've spent a significant portion of my life looking for the accolades of people, and it has crushed me because the winds of public opinion just are not consistent whatsoever. No, we're playing for a different audience, and that audience is God. There's several passages there that you should take a look at on your own time. I'm going to keep going here. In verse 3, he says, "But when you give to the needy," when you give to the needy, "do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And Jesus here is talking about this idea of mercy giving. Now, for a Jew, this was a normal part of devotion for a normal Jewish believer at the time. The tithe was only a part of what they were required to give to be the real deal Jew. So let me get technical with you here. The idea here is that for a devout Jew in Jesus' day, the tithe was the temple tax, so to speak. And then on top of that was a 6 2/3% giving of alms, mercy giving to people who were in need. That was not necessarily something that was officially given, but it was expected to be given to people in the public for at any point in time. So a Jew would have these things, have money in their pocket so that they could take care of the needy. Why? Well, for one, because they had no welfare system. That this is the way that God's resource was distributed around, was that people would be looking around for needy people and give to them as they had need. It's the idea, it's that set up, Acts chapter 3, at the gate called Beautiful, there's somebody begging there for alms, and that's how they would get taken care of. Does that make sense? This is mercy giving, and Jesus says this is part of a healthy kingdom life, that we as believers that are part of the kingdom of God, well, that we give, and that giving is part of the way that God sets things right through us. Think about it for a moment. If you've ever been in a place where you've been financially distraught, and you finally looked up and you said, "God, what are you going to do about this?" And all of a sudden, provision just comes into your life miraculously. It's like some kind of check, you know, comes in the mail that's like $2 more, wink, wink, nod, nod, you know, from God. And he says, "I see you and I hear you and I love you and I will provide for you." And that giving that he gives, he almost always, I mean, I've never seen a check with God's signature on it. I've only seen one with human signature on it coming from him. But that giving is a way that he sets things right, and it is a way that we show our hearts to him. There's a movie in the mid-90s called Bed of Roses. Very interesting premise. The idea basically is that there's the female lead character. She's an adult orphan, a professional driven, and pushing life very hard. And a knock comes to the door of her apartment. She opens the door, and there's a florist guy, delivery guy, with a big bunch of roses, and he gives it to her. And as I recall, I may get this wrong, but I'm going to twist the story for my own purposes, so just bear with me, because it's been a long time since I've seen it. But as I recall, she doesn't know and can't figure out who it's from. But she gets it from this guy, and it just lights her up. She becomes radiant that somebody cared enough to send me these roses. And she muses on this, and finally she just can't take it anymore. She goes to the florist shop to find out who was it that sent me these roses, because she doesn't know, and she can't figure that out. And as she gets to the florist shop, she's like, "Well, this guy came and he delivered the roses," and she finds out the guy who delivered the roses is the owner of the florist shop. And she's like, "Well, that's odd. Why would you do that?" And when she finally got the chance to talk to him, he said, "Because I like to deliver the flowers because I love seeing people's faces when they get the gift. It's the best part of the job." And I thought, what a beautiful kingdom sort of dynamic. Is that God distributes his resources to us so that we get, when we participate and we give those resources away, we get to see the effects of those things and get to be delighted in that. But the package isn't from us. That's from him. But we get to be a part of that transaction, although we're only the mailman or the delivery boy or whatever that you'd like to say. Does that make sense to you? Giving is part of the way that God sets things right. It's a way that he communicates, "I love you. I see you. I notice you." This is God. This is our God. and this is you. So mercy giving is part of the way that God sets things right. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says here, he says something impossible, that when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know if you've ever tried that before, but it's impossible because the same brain is working both hands. What's he saying? He's saying remove yourself as well from the equation. He's not saying that somehow you can fake yourself out. He's saying that in the mix of giving to the needy, in the mix of doing these things for God, that you and I need to remove ourselves from it. And we can get, we can not play for the audience, but to play for our own personal pat on the back. Have you done that before? I know you have. I was doing that this morning, and I knew where I was going this morning, and Becky and I are in the Psalms right now, and I read through Psalm 23 this morning, early in my own devotional time with the Lord, and I thought, because this is so rote in my memory, Psalm 23, I thought that I'm going to go ahead and write out a prayer that extrapolates on this, and so I wrote, Lord, you take care of me, you provide for me, and my life is in abundance, you. And then, and each part of that ended with you. And as I got to about the third or fourth line, I'm like, hey, this is really good. And you. And I'm like, I'm doing it. My left hand and my right hand are seeing it. I'm doing this because it's cool. It's like, and I had to pull myself out of it. And this is particularly bad for pastors because anytime God speaks something meaningful to me, I want to give it to you. And he's like, hey, this is between us, all right? This isn't for them. Oh, that's right. My life isn't for them. My life is for you, and this is my call. But do you see how that can get all contorted? But we all do this in our own ways. And he said, remove yourself from the mix. And basically what he is saying to us is this, that we need to do things that only God sees, and that we are not even particularly self-conscious ourselves, that we need to cultivate a secret life with God. Cultivate a life that only God sees. I ran across this quote this week that portrays this so well. The increased desire to please God and seek His approval will decrease the desire to seek approval from man. Let me say that one more time. The increased desire to please God and to seek His approval will decrease the desire to seek the approval of man. Now, the truth that undergirds this whole thing is the idea that you and I are always living under an ever-present live audience. We are always being observed by an ever-present live audience. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, how much is that? Covers everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying this in a sort of a holy moment, in an accountability moment. But the psalmist in Psalm 139, this is David speaking, he says it in a different way, in a much more positive way. I want to read to you a number of verses from Psalm 139. David is singing this and he says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know where I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then he shifts gears here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, and the darkness is as light to you. The Lord knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest and darkest secret. He knows your worst sins. And he still loves you. That's a miracle. The one who knows you better than you know yourself, and he still loves you. That's incredible. He knows the content of every top secret file in every drawer of the CIA and MI5 and all the secret agencies. He knows where every secret agent is. He knows where every terrorist cell is and everywhere every hostage is being held. He knows what your school teacher is going to give you on your report card. He knows. He knows where you're going today for lunch. He knows. He knows the thoughts that you are encountering this message with. He knows. He knows every tear that comes from your eyes. He knows your deepest pain. He knows the thing that you are so afraid and you protect yourself from because you are so fragile. He knows. And he still loves you. He knows. Every one of us, he knows. There is no hiding. And yet, we try to hide from God. All of us have. How do we hide from God? Well, we hide from God in TV and in radio. We hide from God in work and in preoccupation with stuff, in video games. We hide from God in academics, in busyness, in addictions to substances. We hide from God in relationships. And unfortunately, we can hide from God. Perhaps the best place is we can hide from him in religion. Different theologians have said it over the years that religion is perhaps the best place to hide from God. Because it has all the trappings, but not necessarily the life. God says, I see you, I know you, and I love you. And so the result of that for us, that's so beautiful, is like Squirt in the picture that we saw, that he wasn't like, oh, I got outside that and I came back in and did you see me? I mean, I hope you didn't notice that. No, instead, because he's living in the full approval of his dad, he is bold and jumps out there. Did you see me? And there's a degree to which that's the relationship that God is inviting us into, that we are in a secret way saying, did you see that? That was great. Oh, wow. And that we're doing these things as his kids. And that we're loving with abandon and giving our whole hearts. And it makes him smile. It brings gladness to the Lord. It blesses him. And you can live comfortable in your own skin before the God who knows you and still loves you even as you are, but then changes you into something better. This is our God. So how do you cultivate a secret life with God? Well, here's a running start. Firstly, you're going to need to set aside some time just to be with him and you alone. Time alone with God. You're going to need time alone with God. And it doesn't matter if it's in the morning or if it's sometime around noon or if it's wherever. You need time with God. It might mean that you start with 15 minutes. And some of you, 15 minutes is going to be stretching it. You're like, what? What do I do with 15 minutes? But you'll figure it out. But you're going to need to cultivate a relationship with God that's built on time with him. Understand this. Jesus did not save you. He did not come to earth, live a sinless life, bring the kingdom of God, die a painful death on the cross for your and my sins, rise on the third day so that you could just do some religiously rote things. He did it so that relationship could occur between you and the Lord. It's all about that relationship. A curtain torn from top to bottom in the temple is all about the Lord saying, come to me. I want relationship with you. I want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I don't want to be the cosmic vending machine of requests. And all of us that are parents know that if our kids just are constantly, you know, making requests of us, it gets old after a while, but we love having relationship. I remember it was a number of years ago that we were... I was at a supermarket, and I think it was Hannah, and we were in the checkout line. And You know, they put all the impulse buy stuff that all the little kids want at the checkout line, except for those dumb magazines. And we're there, and when Hannah looks over at the, you know, at the gum and at the candy, Dad, can I have some of that? I want some of that, and I want some of this. And the temperature is going up, and the volume is going up in her, you know, in her voice. No, Hannah, no, Hannah, no, 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 Hannah, no, Hannah. You know, I'm trying to get more stern. And at one point in time, I sort of lost my senses, and I said, Hannah, in the name of Jesus, no. And everybody sort of stopped, like, did I just say that? I did just say that. It's a new parenting technique. And it didn't work, I have to say. It didn't work at all. That authority works with demons, but not with three-year-olds. But there's this innocence in our relationship with God that works its way out in a conversation. That you become accustomed to the Lord's voice, to his nudges, to his whispers. And in those whispers, you don't shout what the Lord whispers. You just move with him. And your life becomes a conversation. You don't hang up the phone. It becomes a conversation with God that is a secret one. You're not saying, Lord Jesus, what are you saying right now? No, it's a quiet thing that happens inside of your heart. But you keep the conversation going. You listen to him in the word. You listen to him and listen for him in the word. When you read the word, you listen to him and you listen for him in your conversations with other people. You listen for him as you're going about your life. When you're out in creation, you listen for the voice of the Lord. And if you are listening, you will hear, but he never shouts, ever. But it's this conversation we're being invited into. And then the third thing, this works its way out in these secret sort of good deeds. It might be something as simple as, wow, there's a lot of trash on the ground out here. And you just pick it up and you say to the Lord by picking it up and throwing it in the trash. And then you just go wash your hands. You know, you can do that. I love you. And then you have $20 in your pocket and you walk by somebody that's in need and you just slip it to them. Or maybe you put a $50 bill in an envelope and you address it to someone without a return address and you send it, I love you. Did you see that? I love you. And we whisper these things to our God. And we create this secret life with him that is so personal and so intimate that it changes us. It's this relationship that God is inviting you and I into. The most macho men of us here, the most feminine of the ladies of us here, and everything in between, it works for all of us. It's a secret life with the Lord of hosts. And we're being invited in. In fact, it's a very expensive party to be invited to. But you've been invited. Your name's on the list. Does that make sense to you? Cultivate a secret life with God. Let me reiterate before I close here. What we've looked at this morning basically goes like this. That practicing these three disciplines is all part of God, of setting things right with God, with others, with self, and with the creation. That our motives will always reveal the audience that our motives are always revealed in the audience that we're playing for. That we will always get the rewards that we seek. That giving is a part of that way that God sets things right through us, and that God is challenging us to cultivate a secret life with him. I want to finish by telling you a story. In 1993, a yachtsman, sailor, named Michael Plant, endeavored to take a solo crossing of the Atlantic Ocean, something that was actually quite beneath him because he had circumnavigated the world a number of times. But he had prepared for this, and there was a lot of fanfare. He had a mid-size sailboat, all the modern amenities. It was called the Coyote. And he set out for this journey solo across the Atlantic, the North Atlantic, and 11 days into it, radio contact was lost to him. And so the search was declared, and planes and ships searched the Atlantic Ocean all over the place to find him. Finally, they found the Coyote upside down, capsized, with its keel in the air, 450 miles outside the Azore Islands, outside of Europe, with no sign of Michael Plant. You see, this particular sailboat, the coyote had an 8,000-pound weight that was built into the keel, that was attached to the keel, and that a sailboat will always right itself if the weight below the waterline is heavier than what is above it. But somehow on the trip, the weight had become dislodged from its keel, and it was instant failure for the trip as soon as that weight, as soon as what was below the waterline was compromised, then the trip was over. Jesus here is talking about what is below the waterline for you and I. With a sailboat, you don't see why the sailboat is able to stay upright all the time. It's all underwater. It's all below the waterline. It's all secret. But for you and I have to ask this question. What's below the waterline with you? Are you creating a secret life with God? I don't mean what are the weights and all the baggage that you're carrying. I mean, what are the positive things, the investments of the kingdom of God in you that are below the waterline that you are investing in on a daily basis? Those are the things that will cause you to weather the storms of life. Creating a secret life with God is, I believe, at the core of that. And Jesus is inviting us into that this morning. Amen? Let's all stand. I want to ask you, before we start praying, I want to pray us into this, but I want to ask that you would acknowledge to God where you're a people pleaser. Some of you really have got to do some serious reckoning with God, that all of your life is about the praise of people. Other ones of us, it's much more nuanced, and there's everything in between. I want to ask you to be honest with God, because as I said, you're not hidden from Him anyway. But coming out into the open is part of where your freedom lies. If you walk out into the light, the scripture says, where you're exposed and you have no excuses and you're still received and loved, well, that's powerfully transforming. And so I want to ask you to walk out into the light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you have searched us and you have known us. You've searched me and you've known me. Would you say that to the Lord? You searched me and you know me. And right now, Lord, we open up our hearts and our lives to you. You see everything. You notice everything. Nothing escapes you. And yet we still live for the approval of others. We're still looking for them to validate us. We're still looking out there instead of up to you. To validate us, when you have already spoken definitively of your love to us in your Son's death on the cross. Now I ask you, Father, that you would let waves of liquid love flow into our hearts and that we would be able to live with you in a secret, in a hidden way that is that you see and you delight in, that we are able to participate in, and it is a total and complete delight. I ask, Lord, like that picture of Squirt in there, Dad, did you see me? Did you see that? I pray, Lord, that you would put some of that kind of spring in our step, in our relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would let life take over where death has been. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself strong in these things. And that when we let down our guard, that there would be an instantaneous flow of love coming from you. From the strongest to the weakest of us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us this grace to cultivate a secret life with you. In Jesus' name.